Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
All right, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our class this morning. Good to see you. Got a very busy morning. I'm a little distracted because there was something that just came to me in the midst of running from one room to the next, and I can't remember it. And it was like a crucial thing to add into my lesson. So maybe it'll come to me. If not, try and remember for next week. But everybody doing well? Yes. How's family worship going? Good. All right. Let's keep working on it. We got 5 weeks left. We're halfway through. Let's bow in a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this time that you have afforded us to get into your word. We pray that you would guide our discussion, that you would bless all the Sunday schools. We thank you for the faithful preaching of your word here at Grace, and for your goodness to us, Lord, to give us mercy, to give us kindness, to open our eyes, and to give us the revelation of truth in the person of Christ and the written word. And again, we commit these times to you. Speak through me, and we thank you and love you always and give you all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, once again, welcome. This is House of Worship, the Priority and Practice of Family Devotionals, and we are on lesson six, and I was going over to the calendar and adjusting things to make sure we can get it all in. We're still on the priorities aspect of it, which is just so fundamentally important. I know we want to get to the practice of it, but that's the application, which ends up, we can do that, we're going to do that, but until we get these foundation straight, well, that's just the most important thing is what I'm trying to say, is to get the foundation straight. And then the practice of it will just kind of be an outgrowth of that. So today I'm kind of squeezing two lessons together, but I'm probably only going to do the first half. And this is the priority of sanctification. The priority of sanctification, purging the home is the subtitle, purging the home. And this will get us to slide into next week. And if we have time, we'll start it this week. We'll start the practices, and that would be the practice of Bible reading, subtitle Feeding the Soul. These are kind of both sides of the coin. The priority of sanctification, purging the home, the practice of Bible reading and scripture, which is feeding the souls. Or subtitle, I like those old books, when you read those old books from hundreds of years ago, they had these long titles, and then they'd have another subtitle, and then it'd be equally as long, and you wouldn't even understand that, let alone what the text said. But this one's got a subtitle, not as cool. The subtitle would be The Battle for Their Minds. The Battle for Their Minds is what we're talking about this week and next. So as we move into the practice of family worship, one more priority here that will serve as a good transition to the practice of Bible reading, which is what we're going to start next week. We'll look at how to construct family worship in application. Review of our course thesis. We must reverse the problem of the non-worshiping contemporary evangelical home. The solution in our homes is to develop a consistent worship habit. And that means our homes have to become what? What's the phrase I keep using? Worship incubators. You've got to incubate, breed worship out of our houses like a disease. It should be coming out of our houses. You know, tongue-in-cheek analogy there. But it should be like growing everywhere like fungus. That was the word I was looking for. Thank you. These are all negative descriptors, but you get the idea of something takes over. We want it to take over our homes and our hearts and our family members. Incidentally, I apologize. I've fallen way behind on my Feet to the Fire website. So I'm behind by weeks on putting these, uploading these. Actually, now 1 week. So if you do check that or you're telling people to go there, the blog manager did not disappear from the face of the earth. I just got lazy and disorganized. So I will be getting these up. We're 1 week behind. Hopefully this week. Last week will go up. And then this week, if you do check it out online. Sorry about that. All right. One correction from last week that my wife gave me. I said our little sentence wrong. Remember I said pray like Calvinists and live like pray like a Calvinist and live like you have everything to do with your kid's salvation. And meaning pray as though I'm sorry. Yes. Tammy said it doesn't make sense to say it that way because that's not how we say it because people get confused with the word Calvinism. So let me just read the sentence the way she told me. She got me afterwards. She's like, first of all, you said it wrong. And secondly, we didn't come up with it. I read it somewhere. So I apologize. I thought we came up with it. So my wife is a blessing and helps me. Let me just read it the better way. Pray like your kid's salvation depends not at all upon you. That's Calvinism, that it's only God who's doing it. You beg and pray for mercy, but you live like you have everything to do with it. Did you catch that? You pray like your children's and your family members' salvation depends not at all upon you. You are going constantly to the throne of grace, begging for God's sovereign grace and mercy to be poured out, that he would save them and anoint them with his Holy Spirit and bring them to repentance. But you live as though you have everything to do with it. That everything you do in your house, their salvation depends upon how you live out your life and your Christianity by stealing them, snatching them from the flames of fire. Okay, so I wanted to correct that just to get that thought in your head. Another caveat, I was listening as Pastor Randy was concluding his sermon today. We're doing kind of the other side of what he talked about. He talked about sending it out into Babylon and transforming it. And we don't want kids just hanging on white knuckles, barely making it. We want them to go out and transform, to be out in the world and to impact the world. Not hide ourselves from the Babylon, be salt and light in it. That's kind of the, I don't want you to think there's a discrepancy between what he's preaching and what we're talking about today. It's all very consistent. It's just he's giving the outside. Today is an inside discussion on inside the walls of our household when we're sanctifying our families and our homes. Transformation and this the radical Christian living that he was aiming at the last 2 weeks is not going to happen unless we get this part right in the house, okay? So as long as you see them as complementary, not contradictory. All right, here we go. Introduction, the thesis for today. The worshiping home is sanctified and Bible-saturated. Did you hear what I said? The worshiping home is sanctified and Bible-saturated. Or said another way, in order for our homes to be worship incubators, they have to be purged. They have to be purged from sin. In order to effectively worship God in the home, there must be a continual purging of sin. That's sanctification. That has a negative sound in terms of not bad, but negative in terms of removal. Okay, purging, sanctifying, removing, getting rid of uncleanness. And in order to effectively worship God in the home, there must be a continual intake of Bible instruction. That's the putting on and the putting off, right? That's the positive. So the putting off is the purging of sin, sanctification, getting rid of that. And the putting on is the continual inhaling of Bible. That's instruction. The priority of family sanctification is exemplified in the image of Passover. What did they have to do at Passover? Get what out of the house? They had to get leaven out of the house. And Christ said, beware the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the false teaching. Get the sin, get the evil, get rid of all the leaven. Purge your houses, Exodus 12. If you didn't and there was any leaven in your house, it was so bad, what would happen? You'd be cut off from the household of faith. You wouldn't be chided. You'd be thrown out of Israel. You can't have leaven in your house. You'll probably see where I'm going. The priority of family instruction is exemplified in Deuteronomy 6 and Psalm 78, which we've looked at before, which is teaching the next generation. We've already seen those passages. But I want to give you a picture of the sanctified home illustrated in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me just read to you, okay? This is kind of introductory text to get our minds thinking. 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 7:1. And if you're college career students, they already know I go to this text a lot because I think it's very pivotal for understanding how to live out the Christian life. It says this in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership, church family, has righteousness with lawlessness? What partnership do our homes have with lawlessness? I'm extrapolating for you. Or what fellowship, it says, has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, Satan? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? All rhetorical questions saying none. There is nothing in common. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, listen, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. I'll read that again. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. I'll read that last part again. This is the essence of sanctification. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Doing what Pastor Randy's saying about going out into the culture and transforming Babylon is not going to happen, and he's certainly not saying it, by yoking ourselves with Babylon. I'm talking about the other side of it. We got to go out into Babylon, but we can't be yoked with their sin. The only way to be effective in transforming Babylon is to be completely and utterly different from Babylon. That's how you transform it. So what this is saying in this passage, Paul's saying, you have to come out from that sin, touch no defilement, perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord, and then you're going to be effective in your gospel witness. In principle, we see here that our calling as Christians is out of the defilement of sin and into the purity of fellowship with God. That's what the Christian home should look like if it seeks to incubate worshipers and replicate gospel faith. If we're trying to incubate worship, we've got to look like this. In practice, what does this look like? Well, here's our key passage for today. I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to flip at the end to a really cool story. But this is kind of the background of the story. This is our key passage for this morning. Excuse me. Josiah 23, verse 24 to 25. Josiah. What am I saying? That's not a Bible book. This is about Josiah. Sorry, I was typing too late. Did anybody notice that when I said it? Shame on you if you didn't. Somebody should have objected, right? This is about Josiah. I apologize to the scholars out there, all of you. 2 Kings 23, about Josiah. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem. Now listen. He got rid of it. That he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book. What did he remove? Defilement, and he replaced it with what? The written word, the revelation of God. That Hilkiah, the priest, found in the house of the Lord. Implication, they lost it. I always love that because it's funny. I don't mean I don't love it, but it's a funny part of the story. And whenever I talk about Josiah, I always add that footnote. How did they lose the Bible? They lost it. They got so entrenched in their sin that they misplaced the text. Well, under Josiah's reign, they found it. Hilkiah the priest found it. They found the book of the house of the Lord. Before Josiah, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord, listen, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. According to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. I love Josiah. This guy was fanatical for God. And it was seen in removing the abominations and replacing it with what? The word. Do you see the parallel I'm drawing with our homes? We've all got to be Josiahs. I just gave away my punchline. We should close the lesson. We've all got to be Josiahs. Do you understand? That's what we've got to be. All right, substituting out the sin for the word and then conforming to it. Let's talk about family sanctification. I don't know how the time goes so fast. All right, here we go. Family sanctification. I'm going to end up going into next week again. I apologize. If we want to be worship incubators, each of you, so this is the first point, family sanctification. If we want to be worship incubators, each of you, young and old and everyone in between, must examine your personal life. What does it look like? What does your personal life look like? This question matters because your conformity to the gospel, or lack thereof, will reap generational consequences on your house. Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6, in the middle of the Ten Commandments, third is don't take the Lord's name in vain, fourth is keep the Sabbath. So in the middle of the commandments on God's nature, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Listen, here it is. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. There are generational consequences to sin. It seems to be an important descriptor for God. Did you hear that description? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to multiple generations. That phrase, visiting the iniquity on further generations, happens to be an important descriptor from God. Because I only wanted it for one reference when I did the little search on Bible Gateway. But it pops up all over the place. It's used multiple times in the Bible. Meaning, that's a very important descriptor of God's nature, visiting the iniquity on ensuing generations. He says it also in Exodus 34:7, when he was proclaiming the name of the Lord to Moses for new tablets. Moses went up for new tablets again, and it says, I'm paraphrasing, God came, you know, passed in front of Moses to proclaim his name, and then it says, he proclaimed that I am the one who visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. He describes himself that way again to Moses when he proclaims his name. In Numbers 14, when Moses intercedes for Israel and makes an appeal for Israel to God based on God's power, God, don't destroy Israel. Because of your power, you are the one. How does he describe him? You are the one who visits the iniquity of the fathers on their children to the third and fourth generation. Deuteronomy 5:9, in the restatement of the law, when he gives the commandments again, what does he say? I am the Lord your God. You will have no idols, no graven images, because I am the one who what? Visits the iniquity of the fathers on the next generation. Multiple generations. And in context, that's immediately followed by chapter 6, which we know from our first class is what chapter in Deuteronomy? Remember, what does he do in Deuteronomy in chapter 6? I, the Lord your God, am one God, right? And then he says, for that whole passage, teach your who? Children. It's that picture, that narrative he does of put your little kid on your knee and bounce him on your knee and tell him all about me and what I've done and my commandments. So right after he's giving these commandments, he goes right into what you got to do for the next generation to avoid this generational curse. Now, I don't want you to get confused, so let me read MacArthur's commentary, because he says it better than me and he's smarter. We know that we don't get punished for our parents' sins. That's dealt with in Ezekiel 18, I believe. It's also dealt with in the New Testament. So that's not what it's saying. I'll read his commentary. But biblically, you have to understand this. Your sin and your exposure to it heaps up onto your children, and it heaps up their exposure to sin. That's what it's saying. Let me read MacArthur. Moses had made it clear that children were not punished for the sins of their parents, but children would feel the impact of breaches of God's law by their parents' generation as a natural consequence of its disobedience, its hatred of God. Children reared in such an environment of sin would imbibe and then practice similar idolatry, thus themselves expressing hateful disobedience. The difference in consequence served as both a warning and a motivation. The effect of a disobedient generation was to plant wickedness so deeply that it took several generations to reverse. So when it comes to the issue of family worship, we've got to examine our personal lives, because we have to understand that defilement or a failure to sanctify is going to kill gospel effectiveness in our family and in the next generation. Got to purge the sin. Your sin will also curse your children, like Adam's did to us. Right? What did Adam's sin do to all of us? Cursed all of us. Romans 5:19. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous. So you should ask yourself, what sin is compromising your purity, deadening your spiritual sensitivity, making your conscience callous? Remember that habitually interacting with evil and worldliness intensifies your appetite for it and hinders your resistance to it. Your resistance breaks down. The less we resist, the more sin and worldliness encroaches into our lives and homes, to the diminishment of gospel influence. Did you hear what I just said? The less we resist sin, the more it encroaches into our lives and our homes, to the diminishing of the influence of the gospel in our homes. Titus 1:15 says this, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. There's an idea where sin heaped up calluses the heart and inhibits the conscience from working anymore. See also Ephesians 4:19. Unbelievers, it says, have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. Sin exponentially increases and hardens the heart. Why? I got a question. Why do we think so much sin and carnality is excused in the church nowadays? Why is there? I mean, it's a common theme now that we're battling in the church. I would say that the individual and collective conscience of the evangelical church has been calloused by worldliness. Spiritual sensitivity in the home has been hardened. People aren't as sensitive to evil in the church. And that is a denigrating effect on sanctification. It inhibits sanctification. Let me give my own personal example in a way of humility. My own personal sensitivity towards sin, and I'm sure you guys have noticed this if you've grown in the Lord, in certain areas in my life was flat out absent. I was a Christian, but my sensitivity to certain sin was flat out absent. But now, after being in a church like this, receiving this kind of pulpit preaching, coming under discipleship from other men as well, growing and maturing in my faith, I have a heightened sensitivity to exposure to sin. And I would say that things bother me now that never did before. Have you experienced that? In your growth, you start to get, like, that didn't bother me in that movie when I saw it 10 or 15 years ago. And now I'm like, horrified. Well, the reverse has a very, very bad effect on our homes. Because if we're not vigilant, that sensitivity dies, the callousness increases, and the sin keeps coming in, and now we're falling into the danger of that commandment number two, where God is that sin is going to reap consequences. Okay, if we want, so we need to work, we need to examine our personal lives. So repentance is a constant aspect of family worship. We've got to be repenting. Moms, dads, kids, purging the sin, get rid of it, okay? If we want to be worship incubators, each of you must also examine your family culture. So I said your personal life, but also your family culture. What does it look like? Make no allowances for Satan to gain a foothold in the home. We have to make no allowances for Satan to gain a foothold in the home. Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leavens what? The whole lump. Small sin in the house breeds bigger sin, which breeds big apostasy. Small sin is a problem. Tiny, tiny sin is a problem. Satan will rob your children and your spouse, will rob your siblings and your parents, and will leave them spiritually bankrupt. John 10:10 says this, the thief comes only to what? Steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So what I'm getting at is, you can't make any allowance. You can't let the thief in. You can't let the murderer in. You can't let the destroyer in. Sanctification is a constant sweating vigilance to keep evil out of your house. Evil out of your house. You are competing for the mind of your family members. It is a battle of worldviews, and Pastor mentioned that in his sermon last week and this week. It's a battle of worldviews, and the battle is accomplished one way or the other by what is sown in your children's mind, in your spouse's mind. Don't think just because your spouse is mature and a Christian, you've been married a long time, that when they go on to social media or whatever, there's no infection that can happen. When they're tampering with the world, there's no, we can all be infected. It's what is sown in your mind. So hence the importance of replacing worldliness with Bible truth. With Bible truth. John 17:17. Sanctify them in the what? Truth. Your word is truth. I know this isn't mind-blowing, okay, but what I'm trying to do is paint a picture. When it comes to family worship, as we move into the first point of family worship next week, Lord willing, which is Bible reading, you've got to see the direct contrast between sin and Bible reading. Okay? If your Bible reading family worship is going to work, the sin's got to be purged. One's got to go out and the other has to come in. Oh, that was what I wanted to say. It just hit me. Thank you for all staring at me. Thank you. That's what it is. Yes! Bible reading is not a band-aid. You see what I'm saying? You can't infect the home with nefarious, nasty, dirty sin and invite Satan over and let your family start getting infected. Now, this is a good use of the word disease, good analogy. And then all of a sudden, try and put a Bible reading 10-minute Band-Aid after dinner over it. That's not going to unpollute everybody's heart. We're doing family worship surge. We've been doing it for 3 years. Awesome. Nothing's changed. Well, have you eliminated any sin? Because Josiah, who we're going to get to if we have time, we've got to. Josiah didn't just open up the temple. Wait till you hear what he did. He's like the man. He didn't just open up the temple. He did a lot more than just, you can't just open up the Bible. I mean, the Bible's sufficient, but you've got to get, you can't band-aid evil in your house with Bible reading. It's not going to work. Okay, I think you get it. Let's go on. All right, John 8. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, Now, this actually, I've mentioned John 8 before. I just did this a couple weeks ago in family worship. I learned a lot from my just teaching my 5-year-old and 4-year-old on John 8. It's been sticking in my head in recent weeks. So family worship's good. John 8, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my what? Word. It's your Bible reading. You are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, free from what? Sin, the power, the penalty of sin. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples. You guys know this, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. But it's not just get them to raise the hand. It's what? Teaching them to what? Observe all that I have commanded you. So the put off and the put on in family worship is fundamental to what we're trying to do in our homes. Understand what incubating worship means. It's fighting the invading culture of Babylon, and that culture scorns Christ and commends evil at every point. That culture of Babylon hates Jesus and promotes evil. This is a battle over exposure. Did you hear the word I used? What word did I use? It's a battle over what? Exposure. That's how the battle is won or lost. How much exposure is happening onto our hearts and minds? Less of the world and more of Christ and his word will give you victory in this battle for sanctification. It's a battle over exposure. You lose or win based on what's being exposed onto the heart and mind. This is incoming sin information, right? Versus incoming Bible information. Which are we going to have more of? What does the Bible say about exposure? Listen, Psalm 101:1-5. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Yeah, I ponder that when I watch like vile movies with my new wife or whatever. You know, with like murder and sexual and all that perversion. Okay, that was tongue-in-cheek. You get what I'm saying? Did you hear what the psalmist said? I will ponder the way that is blameless. You're not pondering any blameless way when you're watching filth coming into your house. You see what I'm saying? You have to ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Did you hear that? That's exposure. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. Asterisk. I don't love it being glamorized in media or in my home, right in front of my kids' faces. No, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will, listen, I will know nothing of evil. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Isaiah 33:15. Excerpts from that. He who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking on evil, he will dwell on the heights. His place of defense will be the fortresses of rocks. Are you hearing? I'm referencing exposure. What my eyes will see, what my ears will hear, what will dwell in my house. I will not yoke myself with the evil. Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful, listen to this, even to speak of the things that they do in secret. And yet in our homes, we don't just speak about it, we're entertained by it and we watch it. I hope you're following the string of my analogy that I'm trying to draw at this point. We ask, what are you setting, quote, before their eyes? That which is worthless or that which is sanctifying? Setting the word of God before their eyes in formal family instruction will sanctify. Neglecting the word and formal instruction means replacement. Replacement of what they're being exposed to. What would be the best contrast to draw here, and where am I headed? I mean, I've said it pretty much over and over again. What would be the greatest contrast to draw here? Where am I headed? One of the greatest competitors for time in the Bible. Give me the best contrast. Exposure from the Bible, okay? Exposure from the world. Where does that come from? Where? Television. Television, guys. No ever time in history has Satan had an unrelenting, uninterrupted pulpit in your house. It's a pulpit from which he preaches the doctrines of demons. Formal Bible instruction versus TV, as an example, or Man, you got it out for TV. Yes, and everything else that goes along with that. So if you're sad, I'm picking on TV, I'll pick on everything. Or any other worldly influence, from here on out, we're going to call that, okay, Satan's sermons. That's what I'm going to refer to in this lesson. We are in big trouble when the family culture is setting before our eyes that which is vile. There is a general lapse in judgment in the church, okay, which is this. I'm going to tell you what the general lapse of judgment is in the universal evangelical church community. Succumbing to worldliness, listen, by supplanting the word with evil. We are succumbing to worldliness in the church by supplanting the word with evil in our houses. Are you substituting, here's my question, the word with the world? Are you substituting the word with the world? So there's no formal Bible instruction going on, but there is a whole lot of Satan pulpit preaching from all the media, be it a TV screen or movies or a television set. I mean, unless you're letting some weird thief in from off the street through your front door, as long as your door is locked, nobody else is coming in except your family. Until you what? Open the floodgates. I have a television, by the way. I was leaving that till later, but just in case somebody's freaking out. Okay. There was a debate in a Sunday school class here at Grace Bible a while ago, and I heard the anecdote. Okay, so I'm going to get a little uncomfortable here. To be honest, this so disturbed me when I heard this from a very good friend, the teacher. And somewhere in the deep recesses of my mind, I think this anecdote may have been one of the major contributors to why I wanted to do this class. Okay, so this is like a high point in the 10 weeks. Or at least, I can't remember the timeline, this narrative of what happened here in this class, this Sunday school class, it worked in conjunction with forming my plans for this class, what I'm about to tell you, this story. There was a debate in a Sunday school class over whether or not you can call a certain TV show sin. And the intent of the teacher was to bring up the fact that, yes, you would call this sin. But as the discussion unfolded in the class right here, the question, can a pastor say from any pulpit that this certain show is sin? Much to my chagrin, the class decided no. That's a lapse in judgment. That's a lapse in judgment. I'll tell you what the show was, and I'll read a little bit about it. But if we're going to supplant Bible teaching with the world, we're in a heap of trouble. We're falling into the second commandment, and we're going to recreate the curse of sin onto ensuing generations and thwart gospel effectiveness if we're supplanting the word with the world and increasing exposure to evil. The show is Family Guy. Let me read, and I'm almost hesitant to read because it is so irreverent and blasphemous, but this is what was decided. No, you can't say it's sin. This is one of their episodes. I got a little guys in the room. That's all right, I think. I'll try and, okay. The 2,000-year-old virgin. Family Guy Christmas episode portrays Jesus as a lying adulterer. And it surrounds the character Peter Griffin, the main character among others, who's trying to help Christ engage in that adultery. After running into Jesus at the Quahog Mall, Peter is stunned to discover that, again, this is so irreverent, that he was not with a woman. Reading the episode synopsis, he enlists, trying to find him. Can you fill in the blanks, guys?
Yeah.
Okay. I kind of want to cry reading that. There is far worse in the rest of the synopsis, just believe me. So let me get this straight. We are culturally cutting edge by listening to the world's sermons. That's what media is, make no mistake. We're listening to the world's sermons. We're cutting edge. We are adept at justifying wickedness under the guise of so-called Christian liberty. We jealously guard against the appearance of legalism, and yet the appearance of excessive holiness is nowhere on our radar. Is nowhere jealously guarded in our homes, and family worship has all but vanished. In short, Satan's sermons have replaced dad's sermons. As daily, The family runs around yoking itself to every avenue of filthy worldly influence while no intercessory steps are taken by dad or mom to correct the problem, purge the house, or recalibrate everyone's brain with the truth. No intercessory is taking place. And I must ask, are we comfortable and confident in this precarious spiritual position? Do you see the contrast? I'm trying to draw a contrast here between world and Bible. That's the fundamental challenge of sanctification. Ah, you're a fanatic, screams a congregant in protest, if that's what you're thinking. My friend, you have a very low view of sin, and you have a very low view of judgment. This filth will rob the souls of those you love. Review our first lessons on reverence. For sanctification to happen in the home, listen, we better be ready to start calling sin, sin. We got to identify it. And trust me, you're like, give me more Bible. I'm just running out of time. When you look at Josiah's story, this guy called sin, sin, and got rid of it. Why are we so willing, so quick to advocate on behalf of evil? We're so willing to advocate on behalf of evil to the detriment of our family's spiritual welfare. And it's because our flesh, mine included, gravitate towards it, and we need to be vigilant in fighting and killing it. Who cares about defending some supposed liberty that Satan has claimed on trespassing into our home? We're so keen on claiming this liberty. We can let that in. Can't call that a sin. And yet Satan is running roughshod all over our houses. He claims a prerogative to trespass our homes, but he ought to be denied it. And frankly, in the Christian home, Satan has no right to our homes. We are being deceived by fine-sounding arguments into letting Satan into our houses. We are being sadly deceived into spiritual sabotage, and I grieve that we have not yet figured out the remedy, which is to crack open the Bibles instead of clicking the remote or signing up for yet another after-school activity that absorbs every last ounce of any remaining precious time during which we could be discipling our family. We can't absorb every last bit of instructional time, either with activities or worse, with worldliness and sin, so that we are left with nothing left of the day to teach our kids the Bible. Amen? We gotta make time for this. Again, why are we so willing to protect worldliness at the expense of our loved ones? At the expense of our loved ones, we protect our little niche of worldliness. Listen, here it is. Get rid of the leaven. Get rid of it. It's terrible. It's killing, choking our spiritual growth. And remember, these satanic sermons, this worldly influence comes in every form from every direction. It's not just TV. School, friends, workplace, media, neighborhood, everywhere. If we don't remain vigilant, the consequences of replacement exposure will be devastating. We got to get rid of it. So biblical repentance is how we sanctify our family. Prayer, Bible reading, purging. And we see that in the Old Testament Israel kings like Josiah. Do you got your Bibles, right? We're good. Open up to 2 Kings 23. Family Guy is sin, by the way. See the lesson notes. Amen. If you have any questions, we could talk about it. I'm not going to lose that debate. Spread the word. 2 Kings 23, right? Not 2 Josiah. The word of God informs violent and exhaustive removal of evil from a household of faith. Violent and exhaustive. If you think I'm over the top. Okay, let's read 2 Kings 23. Next week, Lord willing, if we have time, I'll read the background of Josiah. And from 2 Chronicles, I wanted to, but we're low on time. Really neat story about how he grew up from childhood. But 2 Kings 23. Then the king Josiah sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. Right? Big national family worship. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You guys with me? I'm reading quick. You guys with me? Mm-hmm. All right. And the priests and the prophets, all the people, small and great. And he read in their hearing what? All the words of the book of the covenant. That's Bible reading. That had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the what? What's it say? The words, the word, the Bible preaching, the Bible teaching, the Bible living, the formal, day in, day out, a covenant as a family. We will hold the Bible at the center. We will teach, preach, and live to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book, and all the people join in the covenant. And the king, I'm going to increase my speed here, okay, gear six. The king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. If you think my tone has been urgent this morning, it has been. This is a passionate topic for me, and it is central to family worship. But I am nowhere near the zeal of Josiah. Are you ready to read the next verse? Here we go. Look, I know nowhere near his zeal. He burned them. I didn't set anything on fire this morning, okay? He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. I love his zeal. And he deposed the priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places at the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem. Those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon and the constellations and all the hosts of the heavens. And he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and beat it to dust and cast the dust of it upon the graves of the common people. And he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes who were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove it, where the women wove hangings for the Asherah. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places. He took their high places and put filth all over them. Here's what I think of the evil. Make it filthy. That's what it looks like. He defiled the high places where the priests had made offerings from Geba to Beersheba. He broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city. Go down to verse 10. It's bad when you can't read small words. I'm going too fast. And he defiled Topheth. I mean, you can keep reading. Read it on your own. 2 Kings 23. He removed the horses in verse 11 that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. Verse 12, the altars on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz. He pulled down and broke in pieces, cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. The king defiled, verse 13, the high places. This guy was rabid for God's glory. Look at verse 14. He broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the ashram and filled their places with the bones of men. The altar at Bethel burned, reduced it to dust, burned the Asherah. He saw the tombs. He sent and took the bones out and burned them on the altar and defiled it. Verse 19, Josiah removed all the shrines that provoked the Lord to anger. And he sacrificed all the priests in the high places who were there. Then he returned to Jerusalem, and the next verse is what I started with. They honored the Passover and obeyed the words found in the book of the law. Let me bring that out for you. It is a violent removal and instituting of corporate worship. Setting Asherim on fire, grinding the altars to dust. Listen, here's a way to say it. Fanatical sanctification. Extreme sanctification. Josiah is a hero. You got to see him as a hero. He was burning with zeal for God's glory, hating the iniquity that had stained and defiled his people for generations, and he was cleansing them. It's extreme and radical. That's leadership. What's that mean for us? This was the big punchline I was waiting to say for weeks. Buy a shotgun, put shells through your TV set. Your family's lives are depending upon it. Now relax for a second, because I said I have a TV. I knew I could work firearms into some lesson. I'm just kidding. I have a TV. It's over the mantle. We got TV. I'm trying to make a point. What are you willing to do to sanctify your house? Are you willing to go to the distance like Josiah? He ripped the altars down and set them on fire. Don't buy a shotgun and shoot your television. I'm kidding, but I'm trying to make a point. If that is what it takes to eradicate evil in your home, so there are days when I'm ready to go get my 12 gauge and put shells through the screen just because I don't want it in my house anymore. Whatever the sin is, whether it's the TV or the relationships that your kids have gotten involved in, violently eradicate these things from the house and replace it with Bible, with the Word of God. That's the only way family worship is going to take hold and be successful and sanctify. I hope you understand that I'm using figurative speech. I'll read the verse, if you're here for second service, I'll read the next week because I don't have it with me. The first words to the first verse of the hymn from this morning go right with this lesson. I left it on my music stand. I'm not going to get it now. But it is a transaction. It's a transaction. If we're going to go family worship and we're going to devote our homes to Christ, we've got to make that transaction. And in a radical way like Josiah, get the evil out and replace it with exposure to the Word. All right, so next week we're going to get into the practice of reading the Word and how to put these things into place. And I love you all dearly, and I am hope that my tone is received well. It's just looking at these guys in the Bible like Josiah, you can't help but get inflamed for God's holiness and the good that it is for his people. All right, let's pray. We thank you for this time, Lord. We ask that you would bless the preaching of your word, the teaching of your word, that we would take to heart Josiah's example. And Father, I pray that nobody's turned off by the earnestness in my voice. There is so much defilement that can kill our families, Lord, and Bible is not a Band-Aid. It is the solution by getting rid of the evil and making the time to feed our family members exactly what they need for sanctification. Thank you for this time. We give you all glory and honor and praise and ask you to bless us as we go forth. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here, guys.